Here's Mike McIntosh to begin our CNV broadcast today with this comment about the hurt we inflict upon others with our tongues.
The hardest thing you and I can do is control this little member right here between our lips. That's the hardest thing we can do. And some of you sit here today that you've been browbeaten and bashed with the tongue of your parents or your foster homes or wherever you grew up, and that tongue was nasty. And they didn't just say, clean up the room. They said, clean up the room, you little da-da-da. Or clean up that room, or you little da-da-da, you're not going to be able to do anything because you're worthless. Or that tongue is just so sharp. And if there was an adult in the house with alcohol or drugs or some problem, it just got even worse with that tongue. And so you grew up like this, and you couldn't wait till you became a teenager to make your decisions and to get out of that house and to run from it.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus.
Chapter and verse, our survey of Proverbs takes us to the 18th chapter of this Old Testament book, where our focus is on verse 21. Although physical abuse is quite devastating, verbal abuse can have a long-term adverse effect as well, especially on young children. Being able to speak is a gift we take for granted, and our words can bring great peace and joy to someone's life, or they can cut like a knife. Today we're going to take a look at 10 of the most expressive words in the English language. We can all find principles and lessons from not only the hurt that has been put upon us, but also the hurt we've caused others with our tongue. Now, let's join Mike for today's teaching.
Forgive other people and excuse their transgressions, as Proverbs 19 and 20 says, that a wise man is able to pardon the transgressions of others, because really, he's looking at himself and realizes, that's me. I have to forgive that person. Look at the first verse in the second chapter of Philippians. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, otherwise, is there any reason to be a Christian? Consolation, comfort, fellowship, affection, mercy? Well, then do this. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, is that not the 100% opposite of television, motion pictures? Nothing has ever taught us to esteem other people better than ourselves. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If you got money, you got bling, you got personality, everybody's lower than you and you talk down to them. In Proverbs it says the poor speak with pleadings and the rich speak roughly. And he tells us to with lowliness of mind, which means every person that comes in front of your vision, you look at them and you say, ooh, I need to lower myself a little bit to love them. Now many years ago the Lord showed me that as a minister, my responsibility is to always keep his business first. So if I'm standing and talking to you, I'm probably praying for you and praying at the same time without you knowing it, that I'd have wisdom for whatever it is you want to discuss. But I also do this in my mind. This is God's little girl. This is God's little boy. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. I'm your servant. There is no hierarchy. God is the hierarchy. So my job as a minister is to exalt you and humble myself so that I can get you as God's son or daughter to a better place to honor your father. It's that simple. You can apply that in business. You can apply it in the military. You can apply it in your classroom. You can apply it in your neighborhood. Esteem others better than yourselves. And then he says this, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of the other. That's not training in Western civilization. I got to look out for you and protect you and care what you're doing and help you along and let you prosper. And maybe at the expense I won't prosper. That's right. You are to look at one another, and this is what you should do. Care for the interests of other people as much as you do for your own. Now listen, verse 5. Let this mind, what mind? this mind that you just read about for the first four verses and the mindset that you're going to read about after this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Very important, Christian person. This is the mindset that'll set the pace for you for the rest of your life. This is how Jesus looked at every person from the crippled to the kings. He looked at this mindset. What can I do to help this person get closer to God? I cannot look down at this person and say, they're inferior to me because I have more education and they can barely speak the English language. That's not so. They're God's son. They're made in his similitude. So let this mind be in you, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, and then coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of this attitude and what he has done, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in closing, if you turn to James, the New Testament book of James, and you'd go to the first chapter. And I'd like to read these verses to you before we serve you communion. With this understanding, James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He lived in Nazareth. He was raised in the same house. James had a father who was a carpenter named Joseph and a mother named Mary. Jesus had a father whose name was God and a mother named Mary. So they had the same mother but a separate dad. The blood running through the veins of Jesus was the only type of blood of that nature. It was sinless. There was no sin running through his blood. I was reading in the paper this morning and again yesterday how that new statistics are coming out in America. And in California, in our county, that AIDS among us as a people is actually 40% higher. It has increased since 2006, 40%. And that's sick blood. It's sick blood. And we don't realize how many people are sick around us because their lust has drawn them into something. 40% more than we were told. They're discovering now it's much worse than we thought. Now the blood that was in Joseph's vein went to his son, James. James grew up in the same house, sat at the same dinner table, might have even shared a room with Jesus. I'm sure that Jesus' side was much cleaner than James. I don't know if he slept on the top bunk or the bottom bunk, but they were brothers and they grew up together. So James had to watch his brother play with other kids, had to watch him in school, had to watch him in his father's carpentry shop or framing a house or something, and always saw that there was something about his brother that was different than everybody else. But there's another side of James. James also heard the rumors that Mary had gotten pregnant with some lover somewhere, and Joseph, having a kind heart, married Mary to spare her of the embarrassment. So I am sure that James grew up at school and other places where kids' tongues were not very friendly or kind, and they would speak evil things about Jesus, the guy with no dad. So James knew him, and these are the words, with that little bit of a background, that he speaks to encourage you, because he learned so much by listening to the tongue of his half-brother Jesus. Look at verse 26, chapter 1, James. If anyone among you, that takes me or anybody in this crowd, thinks he is religious. Well, I'm religious. I've got a cross around my neck. You think you're religious. Oh, I went to catechism. I went to Catholic school. I went to Protestant school. And you think you're religious. A good one that I always hear, oh, my parents went to that church. Or my grandmother was a missionary. You don't get into heaven because you related to somebody that did something. The tongue. If anyone among you thinks he's a religious person and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's not worth anything. You act like you're a religious person, but boy, you go out and Monday you just slander everybody in your office. You're out surfing and you're just bad-mouthing people with that tongue. And he said, "That's you don't really have anything." Now look at the definition that he gives us in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans, the fatherless, and widows in their trouble, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's it, right there. So, Sir Alan Herbert had a great quote that went along with James saying, "If nobody ever said anything unless he knew what he was talking about, a ghastly hush would descend upon the earth." And that's so true. The tongue just rattles off, and we don't get things done because the tongue doesn't always know everything. Now, when you go to the third chapter, the first verse of James, he says this, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Don't try to be the boss. Don't try to be the one in charge. You're going to be judged stiffer. Actually, literally, he's saying, be not many teachers. So the minister should have fear and trepidation. We have no entitlement or rights. We should not try to be something we haven't been gifted to be. Be not many masters among you, because you're going to receive the greater judgment. For in many things we offend all, each one of us. Now look at this. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. So now you know why there are no perfect people in this planet. Every one of us in this room, watching on the internet, listening on a radio station somewhere, you have offended people with your tongue. And if there were a person that had never offended in word, he's a perfect person. We think perfect person means he got all straight A's and can run the triathlon and swim the 2 miles and ride that bike 120 miles and then 26 mile worth of jog. That's a perfect specimen. No. The hardest thing you and I can do is control this little member right here between our lips. That's the hardest thing we can do. And some of you sit here today that you've been browbeaten and bashed with the tongue of your parents or your foster homes or wherever you grew up, and that tongue was nasty. And they didn't just say, clean up the room. They said, clean up the room, you little da-da-da. Or clean up that room, or you little da-da-da. You're not going to be able to do anything because you're worthless. Or that tongue is just so sharp. And if there was an adult in the house with alcohol or drugs or some problem, it just got even worse with that tongue. And so you grew up like this. And you couldn't wait till you became a teenager to make your decisions and to get out of that house and to run from it. Or an abusive marriage situation. As an adult, the tongue just keeps pounding you. You work for a boss. That tongue just is so sharp and slicing. And no matter what you say to appease, it just doesn't work. So if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So you'd be in shape physically if you could control your tongue. Behold, now look at the analogy he uses. Horses. We put bits in the horses' mouths. That's a small instrument. That they may obey us. That bit means it'll obey us. And we turn about their whole body because that bit is in there and we've got the reins. You pull it to the right and the horse is going to go a direction. Pull it to the left, the horse is going to go a direction. You pull back. Now, I don't go to the Del Mar racetrack. I don't know anything about horses. I'm just telling you what I saw in the cowboy movies growing up, okay? So that little bit controls the horse. And then look at the next picture. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be great, and those of you in the Navy know how large these ships are you're on, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder or helm. Just a small little rudder. Wherever the governor list or the captain of the ship says to the helmsman, 5 degrees east. He just turns it and all of a sudden that rudder starts moving and that huge ship with 5,000 people on it starts going 5 degrees to the east. And he's paralleling our tongue, this little instrument compared to the rest of our body, to that which can control a wild horse or control a battleship out to sea. Dr. Wilford Funk, you've read Funk and Wagnall, you know the dictionary. The well-known dictionary publisher was asked to select the 10 most expressive words in the English language, and here's the list for you. The most bitter word we have is the word alone. The most tragic word is death. The most reverend word is mother. The most beautiful is love. The most cruel is revenge. The most peaceful is tranquil. The saddest is forgotten. The warmest is friendship. And the coldest is the word no. And the most comforting word is faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall a person hear the word of God unless the man be sent to preach the word of God? Faith comes by hearing. Even so, James said in verse 5, the tongue is a little member like that bit and like that rudder, and yet it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Wow. Just a little bit of match spark or somebody target practicing and boom, we've got 60,000 acres gone this summer. Just a little match or cigar, or cigarette ash falls or an ash from a campfire blows across to the other side of the park and lands and just a little fire kindles 100,000 acres of flame. And how much our tongue does the same damage or it's been done to us. The tongue, he says in verse 6, is a fire. The tongue is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, from the grizzly bear to the hippopotamus to Shamu, every kind of beast and every kind of bird and every kind of serpent and the things that are in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Isn't that interesting? You go watch Shamu. Choo, tons out of the water. Boom, she goes back in the water. Somebody gets on her back. Gentle as can be with that person riding on the back. Wow, you go and you see the dancing bear, the grizzly bear, and he's drinking a Pepsi Cola at the circus. You see these wild animals, they're roaring, and they obey the master. But the tongue, no man can tame. So that means some of you that got sharp tongues today, and you have poison in the tip of your tongue, and you've got naughty things on your tongue, you can't change. Only God can change you. And when you take communion, it's an opportunity for you to say, oh God, I need to change with my tongue. I've used it to keep people busy. I've seen people that have verbal judo down to a science. They'll just use really harsh words and people will stand back. Ah, don't ask her. She's a little edgy. I know her. I can talk to her and other people can't. Watch out for that guy. Man, he's really mean. What do you mean? He's never hit anybody. Oh, wait till you hear him talk. Oh, watch out for her. She's got a really foul mouth. And we are identified by that little member called the tongue. And yet if it's a gracious tongue and a kind tongue and a giving tongue and one that's concerned and a compassionate and a comforting tongue, people are going to want to be around you like the people going to Jesus saying, would you just touch him and get him healed? We know you are the one that can help him. The tongue, it's untamable. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Because therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men which are made as a similitude of God. We go out of this meeting, praise the Lord, oh God, you're wonderful, I love you. And then all of a sudden we say something foul about our mother or our brother or the guy surfing next to us. It shouldn't be so. Out of the same mouth, he says, proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. We should never do this. Control this thing. So he raises a question. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? No. You're either going to get bitter water out of that fountain or you're going to get sweet water out of that fountain. You can't have both. You can't have a girl, a young woman says that she's a Christian, she loves Jesus, and she's sleeping with three or four different guys in that week. You can't have sweet and bitter water coming out of the same fountain. He uses another analogy. He goes to the agriculture. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. If you're designed to be born again and you're born again, how in the world could you have anything coming out of your mouth other than the grace of God? Either a vine, can it bear figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Can't have it. You cannot get sweet and bitter water out of the same fountain, nor can you get somebody preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then they slide in other things that tell you something that's not, and they hook you. Can't have it. So in conclusion, I was impressed in an illustration book of a tribute that was once paid to a very great linguist. And the tribute was that he not only had learned seven languages well, seven, but he had also learned when to be silent in all seven languages, to control this tongue. So let us take the wisdom of King Solomon as we ask the gentleman to come forward to serve his communion. And what is the wisdom of Solomon? Or at least let's take note of it and underline it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I can go over to Thornton Hospital or UCSD's hospital or Mercy or Sharps or Scripps and I could stand beside somebody and my tongue could just give doubt and pain and bring no hope to the people in that room, or I could use my words wisely that the Lord said and the scriptures say and comfort one another, so fulfill ye the word of Christ, and I can bring life. I can get out on a street corner and I can start preaching politics, and I can preach anything. How to be a better leader. I can preach how to make money and succeed as a Christian. I can take away and make myself a lot of money with my gift, but I'm not really preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm bringing death to myself by how I've used my tongue, because people would say, well, he was a minister, he wouldn't lie to me. No, sweet and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. You're either his or you're not. You have to make that choice. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. To get on the phone and say, sis, I'm really sorry about the argument we had last Christmas and we haven't talked since. Would you please forgive me? See, your tongue brought death, her tongue brought death, but you can use your tongue to bring life. So let us choose our words wisely to bless other people and to help and encourage other people. Let us be honest with ourselves that we reap what we sow, because the rest of that verse is, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You love the death, you'll get death. You love life, you'll get life. Moses stood in the book of Deuteronomy before Israel. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. I present before you life and death. Choose what you will take. It's your choice. It's not the person next to you. It's your choice. And if you can let God take this tongue today and control it, you will see a whole different household, whole different business, whole different sports, whole different life. Because now the heart is filled with Jesus, and he's controlling the tongue, because you become a word person, and the comfort and the consolation and the grace and the love of Jesus from Philippians now flows from your lips. And the Lord has left this mind be in you that was also in his son Jesus Christ. So James says, you got a phony religion if one day you're blessing God and the next day you're cursing man. I lived with him and I saw him up close. He's got a mindset that you have to change how the world has taught you to think about people. About people. There is no black. There is no white. There is no Chinese in God's kingdom. Paul the Apostle said there's no Jew. There's no Greek. There's no rich. There's no poor. There's no Scythian. There's no barbarian. There's no slave. But we are all one in the body of Christ. He loves us all. And this world would divide us all and deceive us all. Father, as we take this communion, we bow our hearts before you, and we beg you to have mercy on our souls. Because these little wagging tongues, Father, you've heard us sass our parents. You've heard us whine and cry. You've seen us be stingy with our mouth and to be bitter and mean with our mouth. And Lord, we want it to be sweet water that comes from this fountain. May you move on our hearts right now, God, that you'd convict us before we take of this cup and of this bread. For it is this that Jesus was crucified for. The people that have a defiled and impure religion, a form of godliness, but actually deny your power in godliness. Lord, help us to bridle the tongue. It deceives our own heart. Lord, help us overcome, which no man can tame, the unruly evil that comes from a deadly poison. Would you tame our tongues? Lord, would you help us use these tongues to be godly and to be a blessing. And help us realize death and life are the power of the tongue. And we can bring more life to our homes, our city, and our nation simply by bridling this tongue. Help us love the good fruit of life, that our tongues would refresh other people with comfort, consolation, and love and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Be sure to join us on Chapter and Verse next time when we'll listen to Mike McIntosh present the message, "The Name of the Lord is Our Strong Tower." If you need to make some real steps to ordering your life according to God's principles and giving in to Him, let me suggest that you check in at MikeMcIntosh.com and click on the Know God link, where you'll find additional insight and resources there to help you. The address is MikeMcIntosh.com and look under Know God. And while you're online, be sure to sign up for the United States Prayer Force. As we close our broadcast for today, I'd like to take a moment to remind you that Chapter and Verse only continues to be heard daily on this station due to the support of our listeners. So we do appreciate you praying for this ministry. Then if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, write to us at Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us again for the next installment in our series in Proverbs with Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.